I want to invite your attention to a passage that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin reading there in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin reading there in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I got to tell you the reason I wrote this sermon a few years ago. There's a sister in Christ back home in Bakersfield, and very sadly, she started early on in life with dementia, and it turned into Alzheimer's. And it was very sad. She was a faithful child of God all the days of her life. But it was very sad to see her in her life begin to decline and lose her mental faculties. And really, very sadly, she just withered away, and one day she passed away. And you know, I'll tell you, I called her son the day that she died. He also a faithful member of the body of Christ. And I said, I hope you're doing all right, Ryan. And he said, I'm happy for her. You know, when a child of God dies in the faith, when a child of God has lived their life faithfully unto death, as Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It is a joy and a blessing, perhaps, than when they have various ailments in life, like she had, to know that her suffering is over and truly she is headed for a better place. The reason I wrote this sermon, I was asked to preach her funeral. And one day at a graveside, I stood there and I overlooked the audience that was present there that day, and there was quite a few. And I looked out and I was very surprised, I guess you would say, at how many faces that I saw that were in the audience that were once faithful members of the body of Christ, but no longer were in duty. I couldn't believe the number of folks that no longer walked with the Lord. And you know, I got to thinking about people that I've known in my life. Perhaps you know people in your life too. They're once enlightened by the gospel. They obey the gospel. They live their life as they should for a time. But for whatever reason, decide to turn their back and go back to the ways of the world, or go back into the ways of sin, or whatever it is that they just go away from the Lord. And I got to thinking about all those people in my life that I dearly love. How many times have we said in our congregations that if all the people that were once faithful members of the body of Christ, if they all just came back, we'd have to build bigger buildings. We've all said that. But you know, I know this tonight. I'm very aware of the fact that sometimes, even with our very best efforts, we do the very best we possibly can to encourage people to come back to the way that they know is right. And sometimes, oftentimes, we're unsuccessful. But I got to thinking, what can we really do though? What do we have control over in our life? We have control over whether or not we are going to defect. There's a trend of defection all around us, but there are things that we can do to go the distance. When Jesus says, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, that is a wonderful promise that I have to make it to the end. You know, I will say this. I know sometimes hard times happen. We're going to get to that at the end of our sermon tonight. And I realize that sometimes difficult things happen to us in our life. And make no mistake about it. Living the Christian life does not mean that since I've decided to obey the gospel and be a Christian, my life is now easy. Not one time does the Word of God say, by way of a promise, not one time does it say, you're going to have an easier life. It just says, if you're faithful, you'll have a better life when this is over. And during this life, you are not left alone. You are not by yourself. I don't understand how it is that some people would look to the things in their life and get discouraged and have all the trials of their life. And you're going to go through all the difficult things in your life. That's going to happen. And you're not immune to that. But can you imagine going through the troubles of life and miss heaven too? I can't even fathom something that would be worse than that. Well, look at verse 13. I want to talk about the idea of what Peter's talking about living the Christian life and gathering up all the loose impediments in your life. Look at verse 13. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, pull all the loose ends of your life together. You know, one translation says, prepare your minds for action. The New King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does all that mean? Very interestingly, that's military language. You know, when a soldier would go into battle, he would have these long outer flowing garments called tunics. And when it came down to battle time, when they were going to go out in battle in war, what they would do is the soldier would reach down and they would gather the loose impediments, the loose flowing outer garment on the edges. They would pull them up, they would bind them together and pull it through their belt. You know why? They had to remove anything that would stand in their way for going into battle and fighting as a soldier. But don't you see, we are in a spiritual battle every day of our life. We truly are. I got to tell you, I've mentioned this before. You know that I'm a football coach. And one of the things that I do is I'm on campus often, all the time. One day, though, I was walking across the campus and I couldn't believe some of the things that I was hearing. It was very sad to me that some of the things that I saw and some of the things that I heard. I coach football at a very large high school. There's nearly 3,000 students there. And one day I was walking across campus and I was listening to the words that were being spoken by young ninth grade kids, both boys and girls, and the things in which they were wearing and all of that. And on that particular day, I was rather in tune to them, and I thought, you know what? There's something very sad, because there's something that's missing. You know what it was? It was the look of innocence. And it was gone. That's very sad to me. My kids, I guess you could say that maybe I'm done. I got 21 and 18. I've got them raised through high school. But I realize it's very difficult on our children. I realize that. I realize it's probably more difficult on our children today than perhaps ever before. What's my point? My point is we're in a spiritual battle for the souls of not only ourselves, but our children too. How can we go the distance? How can we lose all of the loose impediments in our life and be ready for this battle? Well, first of all, Peter continues on and he says to be sober. And what that essentially means in verse 13 is get your priorities right. Think seriously, think accurately, think nobly, be sober-minded. Now, this doesn't mean that you got to walk around looking like you just ate a bowl of prunes or you've been weaned on a dill pickle. That doesn't mean that at all. And let me say this too. A religion that makes a man look sick will not cure the world. When the Bible says to be sober-minded, it doesn't mean that you walk around looking like you're miserable. We are people that should be those of the greatest joy. We should have happiness in our life. We should express that on our face. What's it mean, though, to be sober? One translator said it means to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. What in the world does that mean? One man said that means it's the idea of evaluating every possible circumstance of my choices and my actions in advance. Isn't that great? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're honest with yourself, perhaps you will say that if you in your lifetime, you've made perhaps some wrong decisions. I know you have. You know what? I have too. And sometimes we make choices that we regret. But if we would be sober-minded and be circumspect, as the Bible tells us we should be, you know what we're going to do? We're going to evaluate every possible circumstance of our choices in advance. And when we do that, guess what? I'm going to make better choices. I'm going to make better choices. That's what that means, to be circumspect. It also means to maintain restraint. But then Peter goes on and says this, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, gather up all the loose impediments of your mind. You know, that's a very common theme, isn't it? How many times has somebody said, get your mind right? You can't do something right until you get your mind right. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That means his mind. So if I'm going to get my mind right, I'm going to gather all those loose impediments, and I'm really going to gird the loins of my mind, and I'm going to be sober-minded. I'm going to be serious about the task of living the Christian life. I'm going to evaluate every possible circumstance of my choices in advance, and I'll make better choices in my life. And then I'm going to do this. I'm going to make decisions by resting my hope on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to rest my hope on the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, hope and faith are similar but different. Hope and faith are similar in that both are trusting God. Both trust God. Faith is trusting God in the present. Hope is trusting God for the future. And Peter says that once you're getting your mind right and you're doing all that stuff and you're being serious-minded, then rest or fix your hope on the grace that'll be given when Jesus Christ comes back. And you still won't deserve it. That's focused humility when we will get our home in heaven one day. So, all that in mind, let's gather up all the loose impediments, the improper attitudes, the feelings, the thoughts, or anything else that would impede our spiritual progress so that we might run the race with full expectancy of receiving our eternal reward. Now, how are you going to do it? I want to talk about three ways. You know, I love it when we can look in the Word of God and we can find that there are things that are very practical in our life. Things of practical benefit. I want to talk about some practical things. What can Frank Brancato do in my life? What can I do in my life to help me go the distance so that I can go to heaven one day, regardless of the circumstances that happen in my life? Number one, here it is. Remember who owns you. That's not very popular, is it? Have you ever heard somebody say, I was dumb. I did it, probably about 18. Dumb. And you say the words, I'm my own man. Yeah, no, you're not. How about this? I can make up my own decisions. It's my life. Yeah, no, it isn't. I'm my own man. Nobody owns me. Yeah, they do. Listen to this. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19, listen to this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, here we have a call to a holy life. In fact, in verse 16 of 1 Peter 1, it simply says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, what are the elements of living a holy life? The first thing is, I have to remember who owns me. In other words, we've been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you have been bought with a price. Simply put, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Listen to this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, God owns me. Furthermore, this is also the testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. In other words, if I'm going to go the distance, I got to remember who owns me. I have to remember that my life is not my own. I have to remember that my ambition should be to please God, that in every sense I'm a slave to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by or through me. I don't know how the Lord could have been any more clear than that. We can't do it on our own, in our own way, or based upon all of our own rules or conditions. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by or through me. In other words, we've been redeemed with the inestimable price of the blood of Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, listen to this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? That means that you are a slave of something in your life. That means that everybody living is a slave of one or the other, either sin or righteousness. It's one or the other. Now watch this. Paul said in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In other words, there was a time when you were the servant of sin. And by the way, if you're a Christian tonight, there was a time that you were the servant of sin. Paul said, good news, no longer are you the servant of sin. Why? You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. What is a form? A form is a pattern. And that's what Paul was saying. You've obeyed from the heart a pattern of doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, watch this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, the form or the pattern is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul told those in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 6, he says, but God be thanked because there was a time that you were the servant of sin, but no longer are you because you obeyed that pattern of doctrine of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So if we can figure out how you do that, we can know exactly what he meant and how you obey that form or pattern. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. All right. God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but no longer are you because you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's my point in saying all this? My point is saying this. When we've been bought by the inestimable price of the blood of Jesus, and we contact the blood of Jesus at baptism, when we rise to walk in newness of life, you know what that means? It means the Lord owns me for the rest of my life. It means he owns my life. If I'm going to make decisions in my life and I make them better, I'm going to make them better because I'm going to make them with the idea the Lord owns me. I realize sometimes too, there comes a time in a person's young age, my kids are there, and I say this to young people, I love our young people. I want to encourage our young people, but I want to say this too. There comes a time when you reach an age, when you leave the house, Whether you leave it temporarily to go to college or whether you go out on your own, there comes a time when you have to spread your wings, you have to make decisions on your own, and you have to live your life. That's hard as a father to fathom or comprehend that it's time for my kids to go start living their life. I still remember when they were little, but now it's time to go live their life. It's time for them to spread their wings and make decisions for themselves. And you know what? Here's my whole point. When you do that, young person, remember who owns you. Ask yourself the question, how is this decision going to reflect on the Lord? How is this decision going to reflect on the church? How is this decision going to reflect on my family's good name? How are these decisions going to reflect the one who owns me? And by the way, we are so thankful that the Lord owns us because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's just one or the other. In fact, there's only two kingdoms in all the world. And did you know you can be a wonderful person and be part of the kingdom of darkness? There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son when we're baptized into Christ. And right then and there, the Lord owns us for the rest of our life. Number one, how am I going to go the distance? I need to remember who owns me. But number two, I need to remember that sin, any sin, and all sin violates my relationship with God. In verses 14 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, verse 17, here's the motivation. Listen to this. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. You know what one translation says it like this? Listen to this. If you address as Father, meaning this, if you address God as Father, what does that mean? It means addressing Him as your Heavenly Father, addressing Him as you having a relationship with Him. And He says, if you're going to address the Father like that, the one who impartially judges according to everyone's work, then conduct yourself properly in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Folks, Christianity is a relationship. I want to share something with you. It was really sad. Years ago, I think my son was about 11 at the time. He had a best friend. They were the same age. And one day, this boy, his father was depressed. His father went out in the backyard by himself. He took a chair and leaned it up against the fence. He sat there and he had a shotgun in his hand and he took his own life. I was so thankful and still am that that little boy, his son, was with Tanner that day with me and my father-in-law. We just were not there. He didn't have to witness that himself and see it personally. Very sad, though, at the funeral, this was a man that really didn't like anything religious at all. In fact, at the funeral, there was a preacher of some religious affiliation of, I don't know. And he got up and he said, you know, this man didn't like religion. He said, this man was not a Christian in that he did not serve God according to the Bible. In fact, he never walked into a church building in his life. And he said he didn't even like it. And I thought, where in the world is he going with this? You know what he said? But he said, but it's okay. Because he had a relationship with the Lord. And he said, it doesn't matter whether you're a member of a church. The only thing that matters is to have a relationship with the Lord. Folks, I got to tell you, I'm a member of the church today, but I am not a member of the Lord's church because I first had a relationship with the Lord. But I have a relationship with the Lord only because I'm a member of His church. Only because I'm a member of the body of Christ. If we're going to have a relationship with the Lord, we have to be in His body or church. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 14. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by or through me. You can't go through Jesus without being in His body. What's the body? The body is the church. The body is the church. I need to remember, though, that when I sin, I violate my relationship with God. Listen, folks, there's people in the world, wonderful people, and they want to have a relationship with God. Many people actually believe that they have a relationship with God. But you can't have a relationship with God, folks, outside of the body of Christ. Sin violates that relationship. Another thing, too, when we sin, we don't sin against a code or a list of rules. We sin against God Himself. Listen to this. Listen to David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, beginning there in verse 1. Listen to this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now listen to this. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, and you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Folks, I'll tell you, you remember when the prodigal decides to leave the father's house? I'm not going to go into all that, but I want to make a point about that. Do you remember when he left? I've tried to picture in my mind's eye perhaps his attitude, perhaps his demeanor and all of that. But isn't it entirely possible that when he decided to leave the father's house, he was sick and tired of the rules of the father? Isn't it entirely possible that at the time that he left, that he was sick and tired of following rules and obeying the Father? It's possible. But he goes out with his inheritance and he wastes it on riotous living. And all of a sudden, he's down there in a pig pen and all that slop. And he says, he comes to himself and he says, I'm going to go back. Do you remember what he says? He didn't say, I'm going to go obey the rules. He said this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And he does. And out in the distance, here he comes. And he doesn't even resemble the look of someone that belonged to the father's house. Nobody else recognized him. Nobody else at all except the father. The father knows his children, and the father was obviously looking. And here he came, and all of a sudden he falls on his neck, and he says these things to his father. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. What did he say? I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. You see, that's what happens when we sin. We don't sin against a list of rules. We don't sin against a list of codes. When we sin against God Himself, and that violates our relationship with Him. Can't you see? Can't you see that we're going to do a little bit better? If I'm going to go the distance with all the temptations around me, I'm going to remember two things so far. Number one, who owns me? And number two, that when I sin, I violate my relationship with my Father, and I don't want to do that. But number three. Number three, here's the hard one. Here's the hard one. Listen to this. Number three, I need to learn to embrace the positive effects of adversity. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to learn to embrace the positive effects of adversity. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Listen to this. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that it be tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. In these verses, we are not told just rejoice. We are not told just accept the trial. This is strong language, and Peter says, greatly rejoice. In fact, that word rejoice in the Greek means an extreme joy expressing itself externally in an exuberant triumph of joy. Now, I know sometimes life is filled with discouragements. I've had some too. I've had some discouragements too. I think everybody's had discouragements in your life from time to time. Certainly you have. What I don't understand is when people have discouragements in their life because maybe they got their feelings hurt or whatever it is in their life, they got discouraged. What I don't understand is when people turn their back on the only one that can help, and that's God. I don't get that. I don't get that. And turn your back on the greatest people in all the world. Listen, I'm going to tell you, Christians are not perfect. But make no mistake about it, members of the Lord's church are the greatest people in all the world. That's fact. That's fact. Perfect? No. Greatest people in all the world. The grand theme before us is joy in afflictions. Now, that doesn't mean I got to be happy when I have something terrible happen. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that the grand theme is joy in afflictions, and there's a reason. Peter said there's a reason. He says, even for a short period of time, even if you have heaviness through trials, you rejoice. Why? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, think about it this way. If you in your life go through a difficult thing, and you go through adversity, people that are in your life, they're watching to see how you handle that. They are. And when you handle it properly, and when you don't turn your back on God, and when you demonstrate your faith that is much greater than gold that perishes, and people see that, God gets the praise, and God gets the glory right now. And we have our reward in heaven one day as a result. On the other hand, folks, when our supposed faith collapses under trials, when things don't go the way that we want them to go, if we walk away from the Lord, if we abandon Him as so many do today, that's just evidence that our faith was not what it should have been. I believe in the phrase, and I'm going to say it, you've probably heard me say it over the years, but listen, there are certain things that make some people bitter in life, and the same thing makes other people better. The fire that melts the wax will harden the clay. It depends on what you subject to the flame. I realize in my life, I quote my father a lot. My father died 21 days after my 18-year-old son was born. And I never really realized how much I was paying attention. But I find myself quoting him all the time. My father used to say, the mark of a man is the trial or the challenge that it takes to discourage him. And then he would say, surely you're better than that. Surely you're bigger than that. Is that all you got? You're going to get discouraged and quit over that? That all you got? Used to make me so mad I'd fire back. I'd just get back in the fight. The fire that melts the wax will harden the clay. When your faith is tested, folks, that it's the real thing, when it's proven to be genuine, it's more precious than gold that perishes. In fact, the deepest pains in life, the most challenging difficulties, the heartbreaking disappointments that come in relationships, in life with family and friends, all the disappointments in life, the physical infirmities, the losses we suffer, you know what they are? They're opportunities for our faith to be tested. You know what Peter says? He says, gather up all the loose impediments. He says, bind all those things. He says, gird the loins of your mind. Get mentally prepared for action, the spiritual battle that you are in. We need to remember, number one, who owns us. We need to remember that when we sin, we violate our relationship with God. And we need to always remember to embrace the positive effects of adversity. Because when it shows that our faith is tested, it's more precious than gold. In closing tonight, Hoover Dam was built in 1935 on the Colorado River as an engineering wonder. Hoover is what is called an arch gravity dam. It's designed so that the greater the pressure applied to the dam, the more it's wedged into the solid rock. In other words, the greater the forces against the dam, the stronger it becomes. And so let it be with us. When heartaches come, and they will, let's not cry, why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to someone I love? What have I done to deserve this? But rather, let's surrender our need to a healing God and allow our hurt to wedge us ever more surely into that solid rock. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this life is not very long. It's not very long. One short lifetime. For eternity, I'll take it. We're going to go to the distance. Let's remember who owns us. Let's remember that when we sin, we violate our relationship with God. And let's remember also, don't get discouraged. Pick yourself up and remember to embrace the positive effects of adversity, because that proves that our faith is real and genuine, and that's better than gold.